One of the reasons I wanted to sing that song, something about that name. We're going to read from Acts chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 2. I want to go ahead and read Acts. I believe, if I understand this correctly, I believe this might be the first miracle that Peter, of course, I think he was with John, I think it's the first miracle that they did after Jesus ascended. So Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 1, "Now Peter and John went together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." And if you do the math, that would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And this is the interesting part to me. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb." So ever since he's been born, he was lame. He never could walk. And so he was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And the reason I find that scripture so interesting, I can't but help notice that I believe Jesus must have known about this man. He went to the temple regularly. If he wasn't traveling, I think he was there every day and multiple times during the day. And this guy was laid there daily. And so anyway, he was asking alms. And it may have been just for this moment. Because here's what happened. So Peter and John are headed into the temple at the ninth hour to pray, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so this man who seen Peter and John about to go into the temple asked an alms. In other words, he's asking for a handout. Isn't it sad, folks, when you see people? Most of the time when I see them now, they're usually on the, like at an intersection, at a stoplight, and they're holding up a sign, you know, "We'll work for food," or do whatever. You never know. I don't know if they're trying to con you. I don't know. But whenever possible, you don't want to let a blessing go by. Whether or not they are doing it out of malicious behavior, if you do it out of the goodness of your heart, if you help out, you will not lose your reward. So keep that in mind. And so Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, he said, "Look on us. Look at me. Right in the eyes." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Yeah, boy howdy, you're going to receive something. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately, oh, I love this, his feet and ankle bones received strength. What would you do if you couldn't walk for 38 years or, you know, lame from your mother's womb? And he leaping up, oh, he didn't just rise up. He jumped up and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And I wondered if he was so happy he forgot whatever alms he had collected that day. And maybe they were just laying there. I don't know about you, but I think I would have been so happy, so glad that I have been healed after all these years, that I don't care what, I mean, my mat or money or anything else, my hat, you know, I don't care. I don't know what he had. He probably left it because all he could think about was being able to walk. So he's walking and leaping and praising God. Ah, but here we go. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They knew who this was. And the last verse I want to mention right now, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto them, him. Isn't it interesting at what the power of the name of Jesus Christ can do? I think sometimes we forget that. I think sometimes we forget that there is something about that name, that there's power in that name. I mean, there's so much in that name that it just boggles my mind. And that's why I wanted to sing that song. For one thing, let's head back to the Old Testament. What's the very first commandment? Can anybody remember? Well, it might be the second commandment. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Vain means in a useless manner. How many people, I had to break myself of this habit, would go around saying, oh my God, every time I'd see something odd or exciting or whatnot, oh my God. And they're not calling on God. They're not calling on God. They're just using his name. They're just throwing it out there. Well, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And I hear people use Jesus' name, oh, it bothers me too, as a curse word. Somebody gets mad or they're hammering something and hit their thumb and then they yell out his name as a curse word. Oh my goodness, it just bothers me to no end. People are not aware, especially the unbelievers, they're not aware. Isn't it interesting how the non-believers will sometimes say his name more often than believers will? Especially in public. I listen to conversations sometimes and I just hear people and I hear them talking about God and I hear them talking about Jesus, but not in a way of witnessing, not in a way of giving him glory, not in a way of praising him. It's just throwing it out there, you know, and let it land where it may. And they have no sense of the reverence of what Jesus Christ has done. It's like they have no sense of reverence of him dying on the cross. Oh yeah, they've heard it before, but it's like they don't give it any mind. They don't pay it no mind that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for them and that his name is whereby you may be saved. Only, and this is the part that bothers most people, only through his name can you be saved.
And they're walking in darkness.
Yes. A lot of people will not accept that. They'll think, oh, no, there's all kinds of roads to heaven. No, I'm sorry. There's only one name under heaven and earth whereby men must be saved, and that is through the name of Jesus Christ. And so that name carries a lot to it, and in a lot of different contexts. I'm just going to go over a few. First of all, the apostles went about teaching in his name. Now, what in the world does that mean, teaching in Jesus' name? Well, you teach what he taught. You teach what he commanded. You teach the things that he lived out. And it's interesting, it took them 3 to 3.5 years to pick up on a lot of this stuff. Because even there at the end, they still didn't grasp it all. When Jesus rose, of course, Thomas, I don't call him Doubting Thomas. I know that's what he's known by. But I believe he invested his heart and soul in Jesus Christ. And then when he died, I don't think he could take it. There's no way you can kill the Messiah. How in the world can you kill the Messiah? And Thomas was the one, when Lazarus was sick and probably dead by the time when Jesus said, let's go back to where they were just trying to kill Jesus already. Thomas was the one that said, let us go with him and die with him. Thomas was the one who said that. He was willing at that moment. Now, I know they all fled in the Garden of Gethsemane. They all fled away from him. But we don't know where Thomas went. We have no idea. But we know he wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared in the room with all the disciples hiding and cowering and worried about their own lives. And when they told about Jesus rising from the dead, and we've seen him. I mean, these are people he spent three and a half years with, and he didn't believe them. He said, unless I can put my finger right there where they nailed him to the cross, and I can put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Oh, you talking about somebody who wanted confirmation. But you know something? This is another thing I love about Jesus Christ, is that he had mercy on Thomas's little faith. That little bit of faith, maybe no faith. I don't know how you would categorize that. Maybe Thomas just didn't have any faith anymore, because Jesus was gone and he hadn't seen him, and everybody else is saying it, and it just sounds like wives' tales and rumors, the scriptures say. But then Thomas was with them the next time. Maybe somebody talked him into staying a while, because it took another week. A week goes by. Okay, interesting. A week goes by, nothing's happened. And then Jesus shows up again. And first thing he does, hey, Thomas, put your finger right here. He heard it. He heard it. And while you're at it, why don't you put your hand right here? And he said he pulled back his, and Thomas fell to his knees. And this is the way you praise the name, my Lord and my God. Hallelujah. That's how we praise his name. His name is worthy above all names. And so Thomas come to realize, here he doubted, I mean, had no faith whatsoever, I believe, and finally saw Jesus and was convinced. And a lot of people, I think 500, as many as 500 actually saw him. And Jesus spent time with this group of people. He spent time. And so when Peter and James and John and all the apostles started teaching, of course, they'd get in trouble. They were always getting in trouble with the Pharisees. Pharisees actually took, I think, Peter and John, because they healed that lame man. And they took them and they brought them into the council. And the first thing they noticed about them was that, oh, these people were with Jesus. We can't let that happen again. I mean, look how much trouble. I had to think about this. For 3.5 years, you talking about a thorn in the side. Jesus was a thorn in the Pharisees' side. Yeah. I mean, they just, I don't think it took very long, but there were a few that were on his side, but most of them, I think by and large, were trying to figure out a way to get rid of Jesus, because they did not want him, first of all, they didn't want him preaching. They didn't want him healing. It was always on the Sabbath. You notice that? Every time he'd heal on the Sabbath, what'd they do? They wanted to kill him. How can we kill him? Because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. I'm like, are you not looking? I'm the man with the withered hand that was actually in, we would call it church, but synagogue, where they teach the Word of God. And he had this withered hand, and I'm thinking, because I went to school. I went to high school with a young girl. She was in my class, and you may know her, Deronda. No, she wasn't in my class, I don't think. She might have been in the one prior to me, but she had one arm that was extremely short than the other, and it was a deformity. And I, when I hear the story of the man with the withered hand, I think about her. I think about that, that's how it must have looked like. And what's interesting about that story, the man himself, he probably knew about Jesus. And I don't know, maybe where he was, he probably didn't want to ask for to be healed, but he never did ask. And the Pharisees kind of stood there. I picture them doing like this. Let's see if Jesus is going to heal this man on the Sabbath. And Jesus, you know how he kind of gets angry, but he didn't sin. But he looked at him and he asked him, he said, "Tell me, is it right to do good or evil on the Sabbath day?" And he kept his mouth shut. Pharisees knew good and well it was okay to do good on the Sabbath day. It was all right. There was nothing preventing you from doing that except for their traditions, their rules. See, that's what bugs me a lot of times about people's church rules. If it doesn't come, where'd I put it? If the rules don't come from here, then it's a tradition. And I tell you, there's a lot of churches who rely more on tradition, which when I started dating Dronda all those many years ago, I didn't know your church required long sleeves. And to this day, I've always worn short sleeves, except on a few occasions. I was breaking the rules. And people were probably thinking, who's that guy think he is coming in here? And I look around and I'm the only one. I'm the only one that you can see the elbows. So I'm like, oh, goodness sakes, what have I stepped into?
They meant well.
They did mean him well. And that's the thing. I think God honors your intents.
Yes.
I really do. Because sometimes you can get too far off kilter. And people do. People get too far off kilter and they rely too much on the rules. But at the same time, you have to have standards. You have to. It would be a sin for somebody to come walking into church, I think, dressed in nothing but a bathing suit, to listen to a sermon. Now, I would probably get that person a blanket or a coat or a towel or something, but I wouldn't want to push them out of church. Oh my goodness, if anybody needs to hear the gospel, that person needs to hear the gospel. But people dress in such a way that they don't respect the name of Jesus and his house. He says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." My house, he said. He was making himself equal with God because he was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. And so even Paul talked in one place. He said, don't get all, I'm paraphrasing here, about dressing up and adorning yourself with gold and braids. You know, some people really like to put on the flair. You know what I'm saying? Yes, they probably look very nice. But what's the motivation behind it? Probably to be seen and admired by people. Well, what does that do? That actually takes attention off of the sermon and tries to put it on to them. And I think that's what was happening. And Paul's kind of like saying, no. I want you to dress modest. Dress modest and decent. But don't put on all these golds and braids, because that's what people kind of noticed back then, how pretty you dressed up. We still do that today. I mean, we look at somebody who's really decked out with all the ornaments and everything else and the makeup that's half an inch thick, and I'm kind of joshing at that. I got nothing against makeup. I do know a lady I have to tell this. I was at the park, you know, where the kids play and whatnot. This was at one of the school parks. And she and her husband came, recognized who I was and came down. My grandkids were swinging or doing whatever, playing the monkey bars. They were off to themselves. Well, she came down with her husband and we were all just chatting, you know, just general chatting. But what I kept noticing was she was over there going like this. I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, she's waving her hands just like crazy over her hair and her face and everything else. And me and the other guy, we're just sitting there chatting like this, and she's over there like going crazy. It was the gnats. The gnats were attacking her like crazy. And she had so much makeup and stuff on and all that stuff, going to a park. And the gnats were just bothering her to no end. And I couldn't help but chuckle to myself on the inside. I wouldn't dare to laugh out loud to something like that. But I thought to myself, why? Why are you that decked out to come to a park? You know, it's not an event. But bless her heart. I mean, the whole time we stand, it must have been about 20 minutes, those arms never stopped flailing. They never stopped flailing. And they left, I left, and there you go. It become a sermon illustration. So anyway. But no, people, when they teach, are they teaching in Jesus' name? I heard somebody say, I think it was Teresa, said it wasn't teaching right. Whoever it was wasn't teaching right. Well, he might have been teaching his doctrine and not the doctrine of Jesus Christ and what Jesus has said. Look, if I ever say anything, I will tell you first of all, if I say anything that's not in the Bible, I will tell you that it's pure speculation. Okay? It's pure speculation. Because when I talk about Mark, I have no idea where he was. I have no idea why he was not at the rest with the rest of the group. I have no idea. But I just have a notion because whenever I read the scriptures, I try to put myself in that person's shoes. And I like to ask myself, how would I have felt if I was that person? And I just have a notion, and again, it's just a notion. I have no scripture to back it up. That poor Mark invested everything he had for three and a half years, and all of a sudden it's gone. Jesus is gone. What's he going to do now? You remember what the other disciples did? Peter was the first one spoke up. I'm going fishing. He said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to work. You know, Jesus is gone. I'm going back to work. Well, guess who shows up? Jesus on the bank of whatever. And of course, I think they were far enough away they didn't quite recognize who it was, but he was probably out there yelling. He says, cast your net on the other side. I'm sitting there thinking, now these guys have been fishing all night long. And so sure enough, I don't know why would you follow instructions of a stranger on the beach there, you know, or wherever it was. So they did. They cast their nets on the other side, and sure enough, they had another big haul of fish. Well, that kind of reminded them about what happened the last time when Jesus said, cast your net, let your nets down for a draw of fish or a big catch is what he was saying. And that's when somebody spoke up and said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Oh, and whether you know it or not, a lot of those people, when they fish all night long, it would be so hot, a lot of times they would take off most of their clothes. Well, Peter, he had to wrap himself up. There we go again. Another example of decency. And I feel like he pulled a Forrest Gump. I don't know if he did or not, but he jumped out. Remember Forrest Gump when he jumped out in the water and he swam when he heard about his mother being sick? He didn't wait for the boat to get to the dock. He just took off, you know, and I feel like Peter did a Forrest Gump moment, and here he was going to meet the Lord, but he had wrapped himself up first. He dressed up a little bit, put his clothes back on. He knew that to be in the presence of Jesus Christ meant something. Meant something. So when I tell you what the scripture says, that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, he's here in the midst. It ought to mean something. We should be worshipful. We should love to hear and to sing and to praise, not just sit back and like, oh boy, Earl, he's just going on and going on. I don't know when he's going to quit. My show's going to start here in about another minute. Hey, I've been there. I've done that. I confess. And I know, and I used to have one person tell me, he says, Earl, don't preach past such and such time. Said, I got a show coming on at whatever. I'm like, don't worry. I try my best never to go past 35 minutes. I have a timer just in case you want to know. So if you want to know how much more time we have, unless the Lord leads different, we only have about 8 minutes left. But I don't think it's going to take 8 minutes. The name of Jesus means something, folks. We need to recognize that when we talk about him, it should not be in a manner that's irrespectable or unrespectful. It should be in a manner of sacredness. That's the first. If you go back to that prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, what's it say? Hallowed, sacred is his name. Sacred. Hallowed be thy name. And sometimes I incorporate in that in my prayer life, I'll say, Lord, I'll say two things actually. I'll say, Lord, let me walk worthy of your name. Because I don't want to claim to be a Christian and then go out here and bring shame to Christ and grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to do that. Sometimes I do, I think, but I don't want to do it. So I pray for him to help me to walk worthy of his name. Not Brother Eddie, as much as I love Brother Eddie. I don't want to walk worthy of Brother Eddie. I don't want you guys to walk worthy of what I think. I want you to walk worthy of what Jesus Christ commands us to. Because I tell you, you know what one of the hardest things is for a preacher? Is to stand up here and preach something week after week after week, and then see somebody go right out immediately and do something exactly the opposite. And it's like, come on, really? You know, what's 1 Corinthians chapter 13 say? Love is patient, love is kind. If we could just get those two right, I think we'd have a lot going for us, right? But sometimes love here, in other places, oh man, sometimes at work, there's no such thing as love is patient, love is kind. Usually it's, he did it. It's his fault. Wait a minute. Maybe it was a mistake. Doesn't matter. You did it. You caused the problem. I actually shut a network down accidentally one time, and it was overseas. I was working from home, and I was troubleshooting one of the network items there, the devices. And all I was doing was looking at what you can do. You can type part of the command in the program that I'm working with. You can type part of it and then hit a question mark, and it'll tell you what other options you have. And so I just kept doing the question mark, looking at options, and then seeing what else was out there, seeing what else. And I went to hit the question mark again, and I hit enter. And I shut down a whole site. I called my boss up and I'm like, oh no. I said, I don't know if it was Czechoslovakia or China or somewhere. I said, I just accidentally shut down their whole network. He went, call somebody there, get them to restart it. I'm like, great. And I hated that. I had to call because everybody knew who did it. I don't know how much money and time got lost. I mean, I called as quickly as possible and got them to restart the device and it come up. But I tell you, when you're working in networking, you better be careful. Better be careful. But Jesus' name means something. And so I want to read this last set of scriptures because to me, I think it hits home. So Paul is talking about Christ. He's writing from prison, by the way, in case you don't know about Philippians. He's in the Philippian jail. And so he says, let this mind, this is chapter 2, verse 5. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Now, that's a good way to start. I want my mind to be whatever what it was in Jesus' mind. Because he says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But, so Jesus didn't make a big deal necessarily to everyone else that he was God in the flesh. Because it says, but he made himself of no reputation and he took upon him the form of a servant. Oh, if we could just get that. Take upon ourselves the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men. This was what was in Jesus' mind. He came to serve. He did not come to rule. He came to serve. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And this is the blessed part. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He knew where he was headed. He knew what his fate was. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Think about that. Jesus humbled himself to the level of a servant. You could translate that word as a slave. That Jesus humbled himself. And God exalted him. And look at this. And given him a name which is above every name. There is no other name. Thank God. There is no other name. This is it. And that little colon at the end means there's more to it. And this is it, folks. This is it. That at the name of Jesus, oh, there's something about that name. Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth. Doesn't that cover it all? Oh, praise the Lord. Every knee is going to bow. Oh, in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. And here we go. This is the money shot right here. Verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that worth a praise? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Every knee and every tongue is going to glorify Jesus Christ, whether it be today or at the end. You're going to do it. So why not choose today? Why not choose today? Respect that name. There's something about that name. It's a wonderful name. There's a song I'm trying to learn. I wish I could do it on the piano because it sounds so much better on a piano than a guitar. But it's called What a Beautiful Name. What a beautiful name it is. They're talking about Jesus Christ, my Lord. What a beautiful name. Why? Because he took me from something I was. He took me out of that, and he brought me into something that he wants me to be. Am I there yet? No. I'm not completely there. I don't know that I'll ever be completely there until he comes or until I pass away. And then I won't have to worry about it. All I have to do right now is rely on his mercy and his grace. Oh, thank the Lord. If you would, please stand. After we close out the CD, if you want prayer, I'll be ever so glad to pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the name of Jesus Christ. We know that at some point in time that every knee will bow in heaven, in earth, under the earth, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, he is Lord. He's already Lord, but we're finally going to confess it. Lord, let us choose today to do that. Let us choose today to recognize that his name is sacred and his name has power. And when we come to you and we ask, we don't simply tack on the words in Jesus' name. That's not a formula. We pray by the authority of Jesus Christ. That's how you pray in his name. We pray by his authority and no one else's. And when you hear the name of Jesus Christ, I know that catches your attention, Lord. Oh, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful, Lord, that you hear us. And so, Lord, I pray that you bless every soul that's here. And God, I pray that as we leave this place, that we will confess the name of Jesus Christ and that he is Lord, and that we won't keep it to ourselves, that we will tell it to other people. And thank you, Lord, for what you're doing with others that we've heard about tonight, Lord, about coming to church and Lord, that you're doing these divine things, causing these divine appointments to happen. Thank you so much. We know it takes time, but God, we know that on your time is always right. We thank you and we praise the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and soon coming King. And the house said, Amen.